May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So last spring, the Boston-based orchestra, the Handel and Haydn Society, was just finishing up another spectacular performance of a Mozart piece. And if you listen to the recording of the concert, you can hear as the final notes of this grand opus fade away, and the customary hush falls over the audience, and everyone's holding their breath. And then, wow, you hear a small child's awestruck voice break the silence. And the whole auditorium kind of titters and then laughs and then breaks into applause. They're caught up with him, this small child in his wow. After the concert, the president of the orchestra was so charmed by this moment that he tracked down the child to thank and meet him. And it turns out he's a 9-year-old boy on the autism spectrum who's completely in love with classical music. His grandfather explained that his grandson's autism often means he expresses himself differently from what might be expected. It's clear in the interviews that this is a grandfather who loves his grandson exactly the way he is, and one who says he's grateful that the world is getting a bit better at accepting people who respond differently to the world. This child's voice was a disruption, interrupting the traditional respectful silence and breaking concert-going decorum. It could have been a moment of embarrassment for the child's grandfather, or a source of annoyance for the crowd. But instead, this moment of unbridled, genuine joy is a gift to everyone in the room. My father once wrote my brother-in-law with his parenting rules. And one of them was to never stop your child from doing something that might embarrass them. In his eyes, children need to learn for themselves how much they care about what other people think and how much they don't. The less you tell your kid to care about what other people think, the less they will. Anytime you think of telling them they might embarrass themselves, he warns, double check you don't mean you think they might embarrass you. So when we read in Matthew's gospel that Joseph was unwilling to expose his young, pregnant fiancée to public disgrace, I can't help but hear this upstanding citizen's reluctance to expose himself to that same embarrassment. After so many weeks of Advent, listening to ancient hopes of long-awaited Messiah, it can be easy to forget that Jesus' conception was unplanned, unexpected, a scandal. No one would have blamed Joseph for quietly releasing Mary from their marital agreement. Indeed, everything Joseph has been taught about decorum, decency, and righteousness led him to resolve to keep the scandal as quiet as possible. Don't break the silence. But then God intervenes. God's angel tells Joseph to let go of his fear, tells him to allow this child, this extraordinary miracle, to completely upend his life. In naming the child Jesus, Joseph claims Mary's child as his own, helping to fulfill this child's destiny as a savior in the Davidic line. Doing so means Joseph takes on more than public ridicule, of course. The arrival of an unplanned child changes everything for their parents. But having this particular child in this particular place, it totally overturns the trajectory of Joseph's life. In the next chapter of Matthew, Joseph is forced to flee to a foreign country as a refugee, and then to resettle in another district of Israel upon his return. This, of course, is just the beginning. This child, as the angel warns, has come to change the world. Joseph plays an active role in protecting the baby Jesus, but he is also mainly just getting out of God's way, allowing Jesus to become who he is meant to become. It all starts from Joseph's brave choice to let go of his instincts for avoiding scandal and embarrassment. Joseph does his best to love this child as he is and as he is meant to be, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. We do church best when we love our children as God has created them, interruptions and wiggles and all. Children learn decorum and decency, sitting still and staying quiet, even without church. But here is where we all come, to learn how God might be calling us to break the silence, to upend our lives. Who best to teach us this than our children? Some of our church school committee members and I have been reading and passing around a book called Love First by Director of Children's Ministry, Colette Potts. Potts understands children's ministry not as a ministry for or to children, but as a ministry by children to the whole church. She sees children as ministers, ready to teach us about God if they're just given the chance, even in small, minorly disruptive ways. This idea, it's a profoundly Christmas idea, but it's one I see most weeks here at St. Andrew's. When I watch the kids draw pictures and write letters to college students who don't have support networks, or every time I'm stumped by the confirmation kids with questions that get at the heart of our faith, or listening them argue and bicker about what the meaning of Jesus' life means to their own identity. I heard from a couple parents that when someone talks about something they're afraid of, their children all shout together, "Love is stronger!" Just like we did at the All Hallows Eve service here. Church school teachers come to me with stories about how our elementary school kids are interrupting lessons with these big questions about God that just make you sit back and wonder. Why isn't the world the way Isaiah promised it could be? When is Jesus going to come? Maybe that Bible verse about Jesus crying, maybe that's important because it shows he's human too. When we love our children as they are and as they are becoming, they're not ashamed to ask questions they don't know the answer to, not afraid to guess, not shy about shouting out their thoughts either, at least in my class. Most ministers I know have at least one favorite story of a child's blurted exclamation in church. The curious child who peered into the chalice and announced, "That's not real blood in there." Or the 2-year-old who gasped and cried, "It broke," at the fraction of the host. What's magical and somewhat annoying about most children is that they have not totally internalized how to be embarrassed yet. They often lack the good sense to feel disgraced. But perhaps that's exactly what gets in the way of us experiencing God's grace. Perhaps that is what the children teach us. God knows kids' interruptions aren't always cute or profound. The things kids do and say make us feel awkward and squirmy or even enraged. But that's why I love that God chose to come into this world in an unconventional, inconvenient, disgraceful way. I love that in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus was an oddball kid who disrupted adults in worship and caused his parents consternation and anxiety. And he grew into an even odder adult who said uncomfortable things and trod over decorum of all sorts. Joseph's strange journey into adulthood reminds us to let go of our fears of embarrassment and to embrace where God and the children are leading. Even if their interruptions aren't always about completely upending our lives, even if it's just to allow ourselves to gasp and giggle and delight. Here, in the last quiet moment of Advent, we hold our breath. We wait. We listen for that first breath gasp of a tiny newborn to break the silence and upend the world. Amen.
Amen. Amen.